All right. Well, that was awesome. I don't know about you, right? For real. All right. My name's Keel Brewer. Welcome this morning. I'm the college and youth pastor here. Pastor Adam, our teaching pastor, is in Lewis Center today, speaking over at our other campus. He'll be back, I think, next week, so he's pumped to see you all then. I want to say welcome. This is only our second 9:30 service, so I'm pumped to see everybody here. We haven't been here long enough at the 9:30 service to know whether this will be the case. The laughter there was encouraging to me. When we did the 9 a.m. at the movie theater, like a year ago, we were doing a 9 a.m. and a 10:15. What seemed to be the case, and I don't know if it was just that, you know, the 9 a.m. were like the few, the proud, kind of like marine-like almost, we would say something, and I'm like, I think this is hilarious. And Adam would say the same thing, and everyone would just be like, and they would just mean mug us the whole time. And so hopefully, if you want to laugh, you have permission to laugh at the 9:30 here. We are, again, pumped that you're here. If you know me at all, you probably know that I'm a huge fan of these movies, huge fan of The Lord of the Rings, really anything that has to do with the world of J.R.R. Tolkien. And so the past couple weeks after, just to prove this, I've been reading this book. It's called The Silmarillion. It's called the must-have companion to the epic masterpiece of The Lord of the Rings. So if The Lord of the Rings, if you think that is like long and kind of boring, this is the back history to that. I'm not even kidding, right? Like all the thousands of years before that, this is another one of Tolkien's work. And I've been just reading it because I love it. For some reason, the world he's created really fascinates me, and so I just enjoy kind of reading his writing. And so if you haven't read any of his stuff, if you've not read Lord of the Rings or The Hobbit or seen any of the movies, it's not that you're a bad person, right? It's just that you're missing out on life. So go watch the movies if you haven't. If you've not read The Hobbit, honestly, the movies are good. Not as good as Lord of the Rings, but they're good. The book is fantastic, so I would say read the book. But if you've not read or watched the movies, let me catch you up on sort of what the basic storyline is, right? The Hobbit is about, of course, people called hobbits. Hobbits are little people, like half our size, in this sort of fictional world. And they're really not known for being great fighters or people of great renown or adventurous. They're kind of homebodies. They like all the comforts of home. They're very respectable people. And they don't really do anything that would be considered risky or out of the normal. And so the book and the movies, The Hobbit, are centered around this guy named Bilbo Baggins. He is probably in the Shire, right, the land of the hobbits, the most respectable of all the hobbits. A really famous line is that in his life, nothing unexpected ever happens, right? He's just a totally respectable hobbit. And the story is how he basically gets involved in this huge adventure with Gandalf, a wizard, and 13 dwarves. And he gets ripped from his home, and he goes on this adventure, and there are spiders and orcs, these awful things called orcs, and elves and dwarves and a dragon. And it's really sort of just beyond anything that he can kind of comprehend. And when he starts the journey, of course, he feels really, really small. He feels really overwhelmed. But throughout the course of the films, you start to notice he's finding his courage. He's finding his courage little bit by bit, and by the end of the stories, he really is sort of the leader of the company. He actually saves the lives of his company at one point in time, and he kind of becomes the leader. And so we come to the third film, which is called The Battle of the Five Armies. And if you like action, really, it's like a 2.5-hour battle scene, the whole movie, and it's kind of awesome. And so in that film, he does something that really has a big impact on the film and sort of the course of events. I won't spoil it for you, but in the end, obviously, the good guys win, the bad guys kind of lose. That's the way it usually works. And then Bilbo, at the very end of the movie, he begins his journey home. He starts heading home with Gandalf, the wizard. When they get home, he arrives back at the Shire, and there's this moment at the end of the film where he looks at Gandalf and he says something along the lines of, you know, it's really fortunate or kind of lucky that everything happened the way it did, that I actually survived, that I made it back. And Gandalf looks back at him, and he says something to him that really just caught me. As I was watching the film, I thought, that's going to be kind of my main point. And I want to read it to you. He says, "You don't really suppose, do you?" This is Gandalf the wizard speaking to little Bilbo. He says, "You don't really suppose, do you, that all your adventures and escapes were managed by mere luck, just for your sole benefit?" He says, "You're a very fine person, Mr. Baggins, and I'm very fond of you, but you are only quite a little fellow in a wide world, after all." And I love that line. He says, "You're only quite a little fellow in a wide world, after all." And as I thought about that, I thought, okay, I want this to be our driving idea this morning, and that is that you play a small part in a big story. You play, if you've got listening guide, that's your first point there. If you'll notice, I left a lot of space between each point because honestly, I wasn't sure how this was going to come out. When I made the outline, I was like, you know what, I'm going to leave a lot of space. So there's going to be other stuff that'll be up on the screens. You can feel free to write that in or just other points that I make if you want to make a note. But this idea, you play a small part in a big story. I think it's obviously true of Bilbo's story. Bilbo, although he's really the main character of the films, The Hobbit in the grand narrative is just a really small part. I mean, he does a lot of awesome things, but when you kind of look at the story, The Hobbit is just the build-up to The Lord of the Rings and sort of the epic narrative of the ring, which he finds in The Hobbit. And so he's just this small part of a much bigger story, and I think Gandalf is sort of pressing that on him. Look, you're just a little fellow in a really wide world. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, this really applies to you and to me as well. We play just a small part in a much bigger story. In the grand narrative, when I think about the world, right, just think about this for a moment. There are 7 billion people on the planet, right? 7 billion, of which I am just one, and of which you are just one. And sometimes I know it's easy to start to think, you know what, maybe the world does revolve around me, right? I get thinking about how, you know, I've got all the stuff that I have to worry about, all the concerns that I have, all the people that I know, my experience of the world, and if I'm not careful, I begin to think, yeah, the world really does revolve around me. But I zoom out, and this is a really helpful exercise. So if this is the case for you too, where you sometimes start to think the world revolves around you, do this. Just zoom out and think about how big the world is. We live in one city, of one county, of one state, of one nation in the world, right? And then I think about 7 billion people, and I just contemplate that number for a bit, I'm like, okay, the world doesn't revolve around me, right? That's just the truth of the matter. But here's the thing. Looking at that fact, right, that you just play a small part in a really big story, I think this can either be really depressing or it can be really beautiful. And the difference is, what is true about the world? How do you view the world? And so we're going to talk about two perspectives this morning. This is sort of born out of a conversation a few weeks ago I had with some of my buddies. We went to Pennsylvania. It's a group of college guys who get together now, post-college guys now, but we get together and we sort of spend the weekend together about once a year, and we talked about this for 5 hours. One of them is an atheist. Actually, probably two of them are atheists, and they're some of my best friends, and obviously we disagree. And so we spent 5 hours talking about this kind of stuff and way into like 4 a.m. or something like that. And one of the guys is what I would call a philosophical naturalist. And we're going to talk about this, the naturalistic perspective. What that means, philosophical naturalism, is an atheistic perspective. It says that there is no God. Everything has a natural explanation. There's no supernatural. There's no God. There's no souls. There are no spirits. The world does not have an intelligent or purposeful cause to it. It just exists. It came out of chance, out of random chance. And here's the thing. If you're here this morning and this is what you believe, I am not here to make fun of you or anything like that. Again, I have best friends who really do believe this. I disagree with you, and we're going to talk about this morning. But again, we are pumped that you're here. But what I really pressed my friend on, what I think in the end he kind of agreed to, that yes, ultimately maybe that's true, is that if you are operating out of this perspective, here's what's true. A, your part is absolutely small, right? And B, you don't really matter. Like, your part is insignificant. My part is insignificant. Inside of this worldview, if this is what is true about the world, that it is totally random, that there is no God, that we just came out of nothing and will sometime end in nothing, then this is true. Your part is small, and your part is kind of insignificant. And A, your part is small. Again, let's think numbers, right? Scientists estimate that the universe is 13.8 billion years old. You and I live how long? 75? Maybe 100 years if we're lucky. When you talk about just math, that is a tiny little portion. And 13.8 billion, that's like a dot, somewhere in the middle, right? So that's all I get. And then you talk about numbers. Again, 7 billion right now, and then billions and billions of other people through the course of human history. And I think, again, wow, I am small, right? Like, we are a small part in this universe. But then B, why do I say B? Why do I say that we're just insignificant? Well, here's the thing. Again, inside of this worldview, the universe really doesn't have a cause. It just started, and there's no purpose. There's no intelligence behind it. It's just causeless and random chance. And so what happens is when you look at that, you think, you know what? What I do in this world really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of things if this is true, because someday, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 10,000 years from now, even if I was a person of great renown and I made great fame and great fortune, no one will care 10,000 years from now. And even if they do, scientists estimate sometime in the next 5 billion years, our sun will get super hot and burn up everything on Earth. I'm serious, right? That's sort of the end of the conclusion. I was reading an article, and you might find this cynically comical if you're kind of like me. Maybe you're really depressed by that. But he was basically saying, but we can at least take heart in that that's really far away. That was literally his end comment, was someday the Earth will get so hot, or the sun will get so hot that everything on life basically burns up. But that's still really far away. So take heart. And I was just like, wow, that is kind of comical, but kind of depressing at the same time. And so, again, I pressed my buddy on this. I said, do you realize this is sort of the implication of your belief? And I think in the end, he said, you know what? Yeah, ultimately speaking, nothing really matters. But I choose to imbue my life with meaning. I choose to wake up and say, I think this is meaningful. And so we talked about that for a long time, but I think if this is sort of your perspective, again, I want to kind of press you to think about the implications of this belief that, number one, you're really small, and number two, you really don't matter. I don't really matter, if that's what you believe. Now, here's the thing. Not many people do believe this, right? It's a small percentage as far as in America, but the people who do are oftentimes, again, my buddies, highly intelligent, highly educated, and so there's a growing group of people, I think, who do believe this, and so I think it behooves Christians, if you're here this morning and you're a believer, to know about this, right? It's a perspective that is, again, growing perspective, and so I think it behooves us to know what it is, what its implications are. But again, I don't agree with that, and I would say probably many of us hold to what I would call the biblical perspective on life. And so we're going to talk about that one for a moment here. Here's the thing. I don't think we should despair. I don't think we should look at this and go, wow, I'm small, and also I just don't matter. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's what the biblical perspective says, and so we're going to look at this. A, the biblical perspective says, again, the same thing. You're still small, right? Sorry to burst your bubble, right? But even from the biblical perspective, the world doesn't revolve around you, and the world doesn't revolve around me. But very importantly, there's a key difference here, and that is B, that you matter. Inside of the biblical perspective, your role is important. My role in this world is important, and it's significant. And I think that fits our experience of the world, and I don't think this is true because it fits our experience. I think it's true, therefore, it fits our experience. What we experience, I think, makes sense in light of this. I think all of us experience sometimes this feeling of being really small in the world, right? I don't know about you, but when I think about, for me, what does it, I study a little bit of astronomy every once in a while where I'll just read about how big the universe is. I'm like, wow, like this world, our entire globe is just a small part of our solar system, which is a small part of the galaxy, which is a small part of the universe. And I look at that and I think, I am really small, right? Like, we here are just small. And when I look at cities, I've been to New York City a few times, and I see millions of people around, and it helps me realize, yes, my part in the tale is small. But at the same time, I think we experience kind of part B, right? Where we think, you know what? Even though I'm small, I feel like I do matter. I feel like my role is significant, or at least I really want that to be true, which is a really strange question. I posed that to my buddies. I said, if the universe has no cause and there's no purpose, why is it that each one of us feel or really want to have purpose? Why is it that we have this deep need to have purpose in our lives? And I think when you look at the biblical perspective, this makes sense. And we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning kind of fleshing this out, what this means and why these two things are so important. That number one, we do play a small part in a really big story, but number two, that part is really, really important. So if you will, let's pray with me. We're going to go to Colossians 1. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Colossians 1. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 22. But if you will, pray with me really quickly. God, thank you for just our time here. Thank you that everyone came this morning, Father, and that this morning we get to talk about how awesome you are. And Father, that even though we play a really small part in a really big world, God, you have chosen to give that part meaning. You've chosen to give us purpose. And Father, I pray this morning as we walk through this that those who maybe, Father, haven't thought through this very well, they'll be challenged by this, God, and that all of us, if we do believe this, Father, will really be challenged to live out the implications of what we believe. God, send your Spirit here. Help us to learn from your word. We love you, and help us to love you more as we leave this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got a Bible, Colossians again, Colossians 1. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. We're going to go through these verses together. Starts in verse 15. The subtitle of this is called The Preeminence of Jesus, The Preeminence of Christ. So basically, Paul's going to talk for the next like seven verses about how awesome Jesus is. And so let's read this together. It says, he is Jesus, right? The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. And when it says the firstborn of all creation, it doesn't mean that Jesus is a created being. In the Jewish world, the firstborn had certain rights over what his father owned. And so Jesus, as the firstborn, it says he has rights, right, of dominion over all creation. Verse 16, it says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." If you don't know what that word means, preeminent, I looked up the definition. It says having paramount, which means highest rank, dignity, or importance. Synonyms are outstanding or supreme, right? That he is preeminent. Last week, Adam said C.S. Lewis is a boss. Like, Jesus is a real boss, right? Like, the boss of the boss of the boss. It says in everything that he might be preeminent. And then in verse 19, it says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death on a cross, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." I don't know if there's a more powerful statement in all of Scripture, right, from the Apostle Paul here about the preeminence, the absolute awesomeness of Jesus Christ, the outstandingness that Jesus is the best, he's the most important, he is in everything preeminent. And so the way I put this in your listening guide, I'm going to stick with this movie theme, right, is that if life is a movie, you are not the star. If life is a movie, I am not the star. But here's the thing. Here's where it's going to get kind of uncomfortable, and I'm going to challenge you on this a little bit. So I think we all get that in some way, shape, or form, right? Like, okay, if life, right, the general life is a movie, I get it. I'm not the star, 1 in 7 billion. But here's the thing. If this is true, that in everything Christ is preeminent, that I'm going to challenge us to think about this morning. I think this means, too, if my life is a movie, I am still not the star. And if your life is a movie, you are still not the star. And I would challenge you, write that in. Even if that rubs you the wrong way, write that in. If my life is a movie, I am still not the star. My life is not all about me because it's about somebody else. It's about Jesus. It's about God, who is the star, who's the author, who's the creator, who's the director, right? He's kind of everything. He is the main character of this story called life, of your life and of my life. Francis Chan, author, a pastor from California, wrote a book called Crazy Love a few years ago. And it's a good book. And one of the things I remembered from it when I read it was this theme, this idea of kind of if life was a movie, what would your part be in it? And I remember he's kind of blunt sometimes. And I think he enjoys sometimes just blowing up our sort of thoughts and things like that. And so I'm going to read to you just one of his passages. He says, it goes sort of like this, right, this idea of a movie. He says, suppose you are an extra in an upcoming movie. You will probably scrutinize that one scene where hundreds of people are milling around just waiting for that 2/5 of a second when you can see the back of your head. Maybe your mom and your closest friend get really excited about that 2/5 of a second with you in it. Maybe. But no one else will realize that it's you. Even if you tell them, they won't care. Let's take it a step further. What if you rent out the theater on opening night and invite all your friends and family to come see the new movie that's about you? People will say, you're an idiot. How could you think this movie is about you? And here comes the line that I read this, and you're just like, oh, man. He goes, many Christians are even more delusional than the person I've been describing because so many of us think and live like the movie of life is all about us. It's a good book, worth reading if you've got the time. It's called Crazy Love by Francis Chan. Now, here's the thing. I think that at this point in time, you might be going, okay, I get it, right? Like, movie life, not about me. My life, not about me. Let's move on to the fun part. But here's the thing. I don't want us to miss how important this is, that we just let this kind of drive home in our souls and in our hearts. And again, if you're here and you don't believe this, you're like, I don't even believe God exists, right? Then at least let this challenge your beliefs. You're here, so you might as well wrestle with these thoughts, right? Does this fit my experience? Could there be a God who actually does exist, that my life is really about him and not about me? And if you're here this morning and you are a believer, then again, I want us to challenge ourselves and really ask this question. If you're saying, Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, then I want you to ask yourself, do I really believe that my life is not about me, and that instead my life is all about him? Do I really live as though my life is all about him? If someone else scrutinized my life, would they say, yeah, man, their life is about somebody else and not about them? Do I recognize that the object of my faith, do you recognize that the object of your faith is not you, it's Jesus? There's a really great passage in Ephesians 1, and I'm going to read it here, because don't get me wrong, Jesus did die. I think a lot of people would say, well, wait a second, didn't Jesus die for me? Doesn't that make me important? Absolutely. Like, Jesus did die for you, and Jesus did die for me, and he loves us, and that gives us immense value. But as we read this passage, I think what we're going to see is one very, very important and clear thing, and that is, ultimately speaking, Jesus did not save you or me so that we might be glorified. We get to share in that glory, which is awesome and ridiculous, but ultimately speaking, he died to glorify himself. And here's what it says in Ephesians 1. This is Paul speaking. He says, in love, he predestined us for adoption. We're not going to talk about the word predestined. It's, he chose us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And here's the important phrase, to the praise of his glorious grace, which with which he has blessed us in the beloved. To the praise of his glorious grace. Again, do we get glory? Absolutely. We get satisfied. When you come to know and love Jesus and you walk with him, you get glory. You get satisfaction. You get joy beyond measure. But ultimately speaking, it says Jesus died and saved us and chose us to bring us into his family because it glorifies him. And to the praise of his glorious grace. And for some strange reason, bringing us into his family pleases him and it glorifies him. And I think that's awesome. And here's the thing. So we've talked pretty much the whole time about how our part is really small. So if you're wondering, okay, Cale, it's all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus, always will be about Jesus. How does that make my part important? How do I really have any value or meaning? What's the purpose here? And so let's swing back down and we'll talk about kind of B here. This part about our role is important. Your role, I think, is really, really important. We're going to look at three passages through the New Testament. The New Testament addresses this a lot. We're just going to read three here. I don't think they're overly difficult, and so there's not going to require a lot of explanation. But the first one is Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. It's called the Great Commission. Many people have read this, and so we're going to read this together. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He's about to leave, and he looks at them, and I think it's really telling. He doesn't say, okay, guys, it's pretty much all about me, so I'm leaving now, so have fun, right? He says, no, you've got a job now, right? I'm leaving, and now I'm entrusting something to you. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. He says, go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them, right? And observe all that I have commanded you. In Acts 1:8, there's another version of this where Jesus is speaking again to his disciples, and he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I love what he says. He says, you will be, not you should be, not you might be, not you could be, but you will be my witnesses. You're going to tell people about me. And then finally in Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, Paul asks a series of kind of rhetorical questions that I think really cut to the heart of the matter. He says this, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Paul says, look, people, they need Jesus, but guess what? How do they know if no one tells them? How do they believe in someone they've never heard of? And so what does all this mean? This idea about, hey, go, make disciples, teach them, be my witnesses, right? Be the people whose beautiful feet come and share the good news of Jesus Christ. What does all that mean? I think it means that our role is really important. I think it means that Jesus has entrusted us with a responsibility to go and be, as what he calls, salt and light in the world, to go and to share the good news of him to others around us. And I think, too, it means this, and this is the last point there in your listening guide this morning, your time here, my time here, has an eternal impact. It has an eternal impact because the good news of Jesus Christ has an eternal impact. And so if we're entrusted with this responsibility of sharing it with others, then I think it, both for us and for those who we are whom we are sharing with, it has an eternal impact. I feel confident in saying a couple things. Number one, I think the point of our lives is to point to him. And then two, I think if you'll just think with me for a moment, probably all of us in here, I'm guessing, have people we know, right? And again, if you're here and you're a believer, you've got people you know that you very much love and care about that don't know the Lord, right? There are people in my life, I have family, I have friends, like I said, best friends who I love, and they don't even believe God exists. And so I'm thinking all of us are probably saying, yes, I want to be that person, right? I want to go and tell someone about Jesus. But just to sort of explain how important this is, that somebody has to be the one to go and talk to these people, let's just go through an exercise here, right? If you're here and you do know the Lord, right? And if you're here and you're like, I'm not a believer, I'm sorry, this is going to make you feel awkward for just a second. Let's just do a little exercise, right? If you're here and you know the Lord, I want you to just start nodding your head if somebody else had a hand in telling you about Jesus, right? Pretty much everybody should be nodding their heads right now. A couple of you are like, I read it in a book, right? No, somebody else wrote the book, right? And so everybody, if you're a believer, right, you're saying, yeah, somebody else had a hand. If you're not a believer, maybe you can just do like a head roll or something like that so you don't feel awkward, right? Everybody who knows Jesus, right, someone else had a hand in telling you about that or teaching you about the Lord. And so my question is it not possible that you might be that person for someone else? Somebody, you can probably think of that person, whether it was your parents or a teacher or a pastor or somebody, you'd say, you know what, this was the person. That was that somebody in my life who told me about Jesus. And my question is, why can't you be that somebody in someone else's life? Maybe you're supposed to be, right? Maybe the Lord is calling and asking you, be, right, be my witness to this person. When I say that your time here has an eternal impact, again, both for us, that someday we might stand before the Lord and we'll hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter now into eternal rest. I want that for me, I want that for you, but also an eternal impact in other lives because the news that we carry, the news that Jesus Christ loved us enough to die for us, to rise again and then to change us, right? That has an eternal impact in our lives and it has the potential to have an eternal impact in someone else's lives as well. And we've been entrusted with the responsibility, the church. This is what makes our role important, that for some reason, God said, I'm not just going to write this in the sky. Instead, I'm going to entrust it to the church, you and me. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm entrusting it to you to be my witnesses and to share who I am with other people. And here's the thing. I know some people are like, you know what, Kale, I don't know if I could, you know, walk somebody through the gospel. I don't know if I could really have that conversation. Do I know enough? And I want to challenge you. I want to say, man, engage in gospel living. But understand, this could be as simple just as inviting somebody. Inviting someone over to your home, doing life with them, inviting somebody to church. I got an email recently, and I want to read just a small portion of this to you. It was an email from someone in our church. And they wrote to me about two weeks ago, about a message I spoke a few weeks ago, and they reminded me that a year and a half ago, I met this person on accident in Wigan Street Coffee Shop over at Kenyon. And this is what they wrote. They said, I'm so thankful that you happened to mistake me for someone else at Wigan Street a year and a half ago. I'm not kidding. That's how it happened. I walked up. I was like, what's up, dude? You're not him. And so I didn't really know what to do. And so I just started talking. And I talked about LifePoint because we were planting a church. And so I just sort of rolled with it. And he said, I'm so thankful that you happened to mistake me for someone else at Wigan Street a year and a half ago. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe that God puts people in our lives at just the right time when we need them the most. And that was the case with you, Adam, and the rest of the LifePoint family. And I'm thankful for that every single day. Thank you again for your message and for your invitation to LifePoint. Both have been truly life-changing. Again, we've been entrusted with this responsibility of sharing Jesus with other people, and I think that means though we are just little fellows in a wide world after all, we have a role that is very important. And that can be just as simple as inviting someone else and saying, hey, I'm going to church. Come and see with me what the Lord has done. If you can think of two words to sort of sum up all of this, two words just to take with you this week, and you can feel free to write these down, humility and purpose. Humility and purpose. Purpose, because again, we were made to bear the image of our Lord and Savior. And we've been entrusted with the responsibility of being salt and light in this world and telling others of what he has done. And humility, when we look at Jesus and we see just how awesome he is and how big he is and the fact that he died for us and the fact that he saved us and that by him all things were created and for him all things were created and through him all things were created, and yet he would love us, that is cause for great humility. And that in everything, in our life, in my life and in your life, he might be preeminent. If that doesn't cause humility in us, then I'm not sure what will. So go this week and remember again those two words. You have purpose. You do matter, right? But be humble. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. And Father, we are hopefully humbled by how big you are, Father, and how small we are. And yet, Lord, you know our name. You know each one of our names. And Father, you created us and you love us. And you gave us this awesome, awesome responsibility of sharing you with others, Father, of being your witnesses, Father. So I pray that each person here who knows and loves you, Father, you would just put on their hearts, put on my heart, Father, the people in my life and in their lives who don't know you. And God, we don't want to be mean about it or forceful or anything like that. I don't even believe you can force religion on someone else. I think that's just ridiculous. But Father, we have the wonderful opportunity of living out our faith and through our words and through our actions of pointing to you. The point of our lives is to point to you. And so God, please live through us. Please live through us, Father. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, everybody's, you know, eyes closed and heads bowed. I'm gonna speak to those of us who are here this morning, and maybe you recognize I have never totally surrendered my life to Jesus. Or maybe I did at some point in time, and somewhere along the way I feel like I really lost my way. And when I look at my life, it is revolving around me. And it's all about me. I'm going to pray right now, and you can pray this with me if you want. Again, everybody's looking down. No one's going to look at you or look around to see who's praying. I'm just going to pray, and if you want to pray this with me, this is just to express sort of the intention of your heart that maybe this is the morning where you look to God and you say, God, I surrender. I want my life to be about you and about no one else. And I'm sorry that I've made it somehow about me. And so you can pray something like this. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you for loving me enough to die in my place. I believe that you rose again so that I could have new life. And from this moment forward, I give my life to you. I surrender, and I want my life to be about you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that with me, scripture is pretty clear. That's a personal decision, right? But it's not necessarily a private decision. And so if you this morning prayed that and said, you know what, I surrendered, or I kind of resurrendered to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to challenge you just to email me. My email is klb@lifepointohio.com, klb@lifepointohio.com. And I would just challenge you, email me or email one of the guys on staff. Our emails are in the listening guide. And just say, hey, I prayed that this morning. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to hear your story. And I'd love to help you walk through some of your next steps.